I mentioned the last time we studied that Jesus made his headquarters at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in the little town of Bethany, about 6 miles from Jerusalem. Then, not long ago when we saw it, it had been sort of engulfed into the big city of Jerusalem. So things have changed quite a bit since the first century. And our Lord would go from Bethany into Jerusalem, and then back to Bethany, and then back. Some of the time he spent in the temple, some of the time on the Temple Mount he would be teaching various parables. It was the week of all weeks, the last week, and I mentioned the fact that it's so important that one-third of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is taken up with that last week. The week of all weeks. The week that brought, of course, his ultimate death for our sins. And we're going to get to that in just a few weeks. But there's some things we're going to see before we get there. Like, for example, Gethsemane. And the Last Supper. The Passover. At which time he instituted the Lord's Supper that we had the privilege to partake of this morning. So vital to our faith. Now, today, I want to read this text from chapter 13. This occurred on Tuesday of our Lord's last week. Now, let's begin at about we'll start at verse 1 of Mark 13. And we'll read through several verses, and then we'll go back and look at this, because this is very important. I don't know of any passage more misunderstood than this particular one. It's also given to us in Matthew chapter 24. It's also found in Luke's account. Now, Jesus had been teaching at the temple. Listen as I read. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings?" He's talking about all of those buildings, including the temple, there on the Temple Mount. "Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. And when you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not,
let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight be not in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all of these things. Now, I want to pause right there, and because that's about all that we can cover today. We might have to do this lesson in two parts, I'm not sure. But in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 24, we'll look at both of these accounts, and Luke's also sort of together. This discourse, as I said, occurred on Tuesday of the Lord's last week. And this sermon, this was a sermon. Our Lord here is speaking here in the temple area, explaining it upon the Mount of Olives that overlooks the temple, just a few miles or a short distance from the temple. And it occurred on the way to Bethany as Jesus and his disciples left the temple for the last time. Now, to understand Matthew chapter 24, one needs to know something of the larger context of this. You know, during Jesus' ministry, he was often in conflict with the religious leaders. We see that in Matthew 3, 7, Matthew 10, Matthew 8. And it mounted. It got even more intense as our Lord's ministry drew to a close, and especially in these last days of his life, the last week here upon this earth. Now, it begins, the larger context begins back in Matthew 23 at the latter part of it, when there was the great lamentation. Jesus looked over onto the city of Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." You know, Jerusalem was so special to the Jewish people and had been for centuries. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets, you that stoned them that were sent to you, how often I would have gathered your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you would not." So, our Lord's address here is to Jerusalem. The charges were, "You've killed those sent to you." An indication of God's love for the city of Jerusalem, where he had placed his name there at the temple. His compassion, "How often I would have gathered your people together." The Lord loved Jerusalem. There was a great heritage. He was brought up with that from his parents. He had gone to Jerusalem with his parents even as a boy. You remember the time he was in the temple asking questions and answering questions, and people marveled at his knowledge. But the response, notice here, "You would not. God sent prophets to warn you. How often I would have gathered you, but you would not." And so the sentence that he gave to the Jewish nation was this: "Behold, your house is left desolate." As if to say, God is not in that house anymore. You recall that Jesus, when he was talking to that woman at the well, said, "The hour is coming in which worshipers will not worship here in Jerusalem, nor in the mountain where the Samaritans had built their temple. But true worship will not be a matter of place. but a matter of heart. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, that's some of the context. But now the disciples, when they got alone with Jesus, wanted to understand, what is he talking about? When he said that these massive stones that you see here in this building will not be left one on top of another. Our Lord obviously is talking about impending destruction. And so the disciples, when they got alone with Jesus, had some questions. Here are the questions. In Matthew's account, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? In Mark's account, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when these things are all about to be accomplished? In Luke's account, when therefore shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when these things are about to come to pass? Now let's pause for a moment and make some observations here. The disciples were thinking, no doubt, of one great event by their questions. They assumed that the overthrow of the stones would be the end of the world. Jesus' answer shows that they were incorrect in that assumption. In the basic questions, they were concerned about two things. Number one, the time. And number two, the sign when these things would occur. So in answer to their question, Jesus discussed two comings, two ends of the world. Now, let's first look at the Jerusalem coming. You know, every time the Bible talks about the coming of Jesus, does not necessarily mean that the idea is his final coming. Our Lord came in different ways. In fact, he came to his kingdom on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established. He comes to us in our darkest moments. He has come in judgment upon nations. And I believe the first coming here, he's talking about his coming upon Jerusalem in judgment. Note now, the mere reference to the Lord's coming does not refer to the final coming. Let me give you some other examples. The Lord's first coming, he came to live among men. He came to accomplish redemption for mankind. That was his first coming. His coming on Pentecost, I mentioned that in Acts chapter 2. His coming in human experience, several passages speak of that, especially in the book of Revelation. His coming in judgment, as he's going to talk about here in this passage. And his providential destruction of Jerusalem is definitely called a coming. And it's discussed quite at length here in Matthew chapter 24 and here in Mark 13. Now, when I read this, you notice the phrase, these things. These things. Let's look at the significance of, quote, these things. Now, Jesus said, all these things shall come upon this generation. The disciples asked the question, when shall these things be? The Lord said, see you not all these things? The Lord said, but all these things are the beginning of travail, Matthew 24, verse 8. And in Matthew 24, when you see these things, know that he is nigh. And this generation shall not pass till all these things be accomplished. Now, regarding signs. You know, the Jews always look for a sign. You remember Jesus said one time, there will not be a sign given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah, as he was talking about the time of his resurrection. And connection with these signs that might mislead, Jesus warned, "Take heed that no man lead you astray." There were many false Christs. Jesus had already ascended back to heaven. And, when this occurred in 70 A.D., we'll talk about this more in a moment. Many would say that they were the Christ. Various historians like Justin, Jerome, Irenaeus, Origen, and Josephus, who was a Jewish historian at the time, talked about the many deceivers before this judgment occurred, saying, that they were the Christ, that Christ had come back. Look at wars and rumors of wars. But the end said, but the Lord said, the end is not yet. It is apparent from history that after Jesus' death, the Roman Empire was engulfed in strife and insurrection and war, famine, pestilence, earthquakes. Extra-biblical history records earthquakes, famines, characteristics of years just before the destruction of Jerusalem. That's an interesting thing. Now, a lot of people want to project that to the second coming of Christ. But the second coming of Christ is not going to be announced with signs. In fact, there's a contrast between these things and that day here in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. But here's something else. Great persecution and affliction would occur. The Jews suffered indescribable persecution from the Romans during this period. Jesus said that false Christ, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, tribulation, hatred, iniquity, spiritual coldness, all of these things would abound. But these things would not be the end. So he's talking about something that would occur before the ultimate end of all time. Those that would endure, the same would be saved. Now the end here, those that endure to the end, in this connection, would be those who endure the destruction of Jerusalem. The faithful are promised deliverance when the end came. Here's a remarkable thing. You might wonder, why is this instruction here in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 so important? Friend, it's so important because we're told that not a single Christian lost their lives in that period of destruction. Why? Because they listened to the words of Jesus. They remembered His words. And they got out. They escaped that terrible destruction that would come upon the city. Now, having considered these events that would mislead, but would occur before the time of the end, Jesus gets to the real sign. I mean the big sign. And here it is. The abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Question is, what was that? The prophet Daniel had talked about that. And here he mentions the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. That was the presence of the Roman army. Luke explains it more in Luke chapter 21 at verse 20 and 21. Abomination is connected with their idolatry as they would offer their sacrifices to various gods. Thus the abomination of desolation. Now, what was to be done when the real sign was evident? I mean the main sign for those living there in Jerusalem. Well, look at it. Let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. Those of us who have been to Israel recently know the fact that there are a lot of mountains. Flee to the mountains. And let those on the housetop not go down to take his things. Let him who is in the field not return to get his cloak. The idea is haste.
When you see the presence of the Roman army around surrounding Jerusalem, get out if you can, and make haste to get out. And note further, it would be difficult for those with child, as you can imagine. And those who are pregnant would have a more difficult time. Pray that it not be in the winter time when it would be more difficult. Pray that it be not on the Sabbath when the gates would be locked, and it would be difficult to escape. Now, Jesus added a thing here. He said, except those days. What days? Well, the days of besiege upon the city by the Roman army. Except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, we see the providence of God here. Those days shall be shortened. It's evident here from what Jesus said that he was discussing a local event, not a universal event. He's not talking about the ultimate coming of Christ. That's still future. We don't know when that will occur. We have no indication that will be any kind of signs. But here's what people do. They project these instructions about the destruction of Jerusalem, they project it to our time. I think the worst in doing this that I have seen or heard is Hal Lindsey. And many people are just absolutely, they're just swallowed up by Hal Lindsey and his program and his books. But this is the mistake that's being made. He's putting all of this together as one event. Now, it's a fact of history that not one single Christian perished in the siege of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And why? Well, the Lord had given a sign. They knew what that sign was, and they fled when they saw it and thus escaped. But even in those days of tribulation, false teachers and deceivers would try to lead Christians astray. This simply means that if anybody at any time during that ordeal would try to lead them to believe, that is these who were followers of Christ, Christians, that Christ had come in the sense of His final coming, don't believe it. Our Lord is saying here, don't believe it. Because when Jesus comes in His final coming, everybody's going to know it. Every eye will see Him. It'll be like the lightning from the east to the west. The carcass, the Jewish nation, was a dead carcass. The eagles, notice is mentioned here, the vultures, that would be the Roman army under General Titus. And verses 29 and 30 are interesting. The appearance of the Son of Man. Now, this was not His literal appearance, but His coming in judgment upon Jerusalem. And that was an appearance. When the Lord comes in judgment, that is an appearance. The sun darkened and the moon not giving light and the powers being shaken. Many think that is yet future, when Jesus comes the final time, the second coming of Christ, we call it. But I want you to think about this. That phrase, the sun darkened and the moon not giving its light, and the powers being shaken, is an apocalyptic description. You'll find that in the Old Testament in places like Ezekiel, in places like Isaiah, in places like Daniel. It's apocalyptic language. And it's a description of judgment with which the Jews were very familiar. Now, we're not normally acquainted with apocalyptic language, but the Jewish people were, because that language had been used in many of their prophets. You'll find that in Isaiah 13, if you want to check it, Isaiah chapter 34 and Ezekiel chapter 32.
Now, the fall of Judaism would contribute greatly to the spread of the gospel. One of the great hindrances to the spread of the gospel was the prejudice of the Jewish people. Paul went before the Jews first. And then when it became evident that they would not listen to the message, Paul then did what God really prepared him for. And that was to go to the Gentiles. It opened their eyes and turned them from darkness to light. You know, when I think about all of this, the year of Jubilee, that's mentioned in the Old Testament, prefigured the wonderful redemption, the freedom, the salvation that we have in Christ. And our Lord speaks of the gospel being preached to the nations. Did you know that when the book of Colossians was written, in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul could say that the gospel had been sounded to the world? That is the world of the time. That's amazing to me. Less than 50 years without the modern means of communication that we have today, they got the gospel into the whole world. And other passages in the New Testament speak of that as well. Now then, in the book of Matthew chapter 24, there is a transitional text, I believe, at verse 36. We've been talking about these things and those days. But now here at this passage, he speaks of that day. You see, the disciples were thinking about one event. Jesus makes it clear here that there are two events that he's talking about here. Now, it's obvious that the Lord used the destruction of Jerusalem as a type of his second coming and the end of the world. But they're two different events. The Lord had been discussing those days, but now he makes reference to that day. Observe with me that with reference to those days, the sign would be provided. But a sign that they could know and see and act upon. But of that day, his final coming, there was available no knowledge, no sign. It would come as a thief in the night. And thieves don't give you a sign when they're going to appear. So the days prior to the destruction of Jerusalem would be filled with turmoil and tribulation. Not too long ago, I had a wonderful Bible study with a first person very open on a lot of these matters. And we talked about that tribulation. You know, when you read premillennial material, there's a lot said about the great tribulation that's to come. But let me tell you about this tribulation that occurred here. It was a great tribulation that occurred here in the destruction of Jerusalem. The city was besieged for a great period of time before they actually came into the city and through the gates and began to destroy the walls and then the temple and the people. Josephus, who was a historian at that period, spoke of the time when the streets of Jerusalem ran with blood because there was such a great slaughter. But even before the ultimate destruction, there was starvation. There was turmoil, brother against brother, and all of the stress of that occasion. We can hardly imagine it, and it's very difficult for us to express what it must have been like the days prior to the destruction. And that there are no signs as to when Jesus will come and his final coming, and since people will be carrying on normal activities when Jesus comes the final time. So the instruction is for them to be watchful and to be ready. And incidentally, that's a type of how we ought to live today. We ought to be alert. We ought to be aware.
We ought to be alert to our opportunities. We ought to be prepared. Jesus could come today. I know of no reason why He could not. Now, I know that in 2 Thessalonians, there were some things that needed to develop before Jesus comes to the second and final time. And I believe Paul talks a good bit about that in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. But here's the point. We need to be watchful. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. We need to watch and pray. So, verse 31 here in Matthew 24, the fall of Judaism would contribute greatly to the spread of the gospel. Now, I'm sure that statement would be misinterpreted by our Jewish friends, and they might say, well, you're anti-Semitic. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel was hindered, not helped, by Jewish prejudice in the first century. All you have to do is read the book of Acts and you'll see that. You'll see some of the explanations of that in the book of Romans. So, the fall of Judaism. The He, in verse 31, is Christ. The angels refer to His messengers, His teachers. The sound of the trumpet would be the sound of the gospel. The terminology here is likely a reference to the Old Testament occasion of Jubilee. Now, in the final coming of Jesus, our Lord refers to that day, of that day. The days prior to destruction of Jerusalem would be filled with turmoil, tribulation. We've mentioned all of that. Now, I want to take the next few minutes to contrast these two comings from Mark 13 and from Matthew 24. Let's look at the Jerusalem coming on one side and the final coming of Christ on the other. Here's the contrast. Of the Jerusalem coming, there would be benefit in fleeing to the mountains. In the ultimate final coming of our Lord, there will be no benefit in fleeing to the mountains. There will be no escape. Of the Jerusalem coming, it was local, Judea and Palestine, that area, and Jerusalem. In the final coming of our Lord is going to be universal. Every eye will behold. Of the Jerusalem coming, the escape would require haste. Of the final coming, haste would accomplish nothing. Of the Jerusalem coming, it would be while the Jews were still keeping the Sabbath. Of the ultimate coming of the Lord would be long after the Sabbath was abolished. The elect would be helped by shortening the days in the Jerusalem coming. But in the final coming, the shortening of the day would help no one. False teachers might claim that Christ was in the wilderness or the inner chamber before the Jerusalem coming, whereas it would be known by all in the final coming. The Jerusalem coming would be preceded by tribulation, the final coming, no tribulation ahead of time. Of the Jerusalem coming, there would be definite signs. Of the final coming, no sign. Of the Jerusalem coming would be known by the Lord, but of the final coming, not known to the Lord. In fact, you know, of the ultimate coming, Jesus said, knoweth no man, not even the Son, but only the Father. The time of the Jerusalem coming, the time would be definite, a definite time when you see the army surrounding the nation. Of the time of the final coming, the time would be indefinite. Some could escape on the Jerusalem coming, but on the final coming, no escape. Of the Jerusalem coming would be within their generation. These things shall come upon this generation. Of the ultimate coming would be after a long time. And so, I could go on and on talking about the contrast here between the coming. things. But I thought I'd spend a little time on that today because it's so confusing in the religious world today. Jesus is coming again. And we need to keep that alive in our hearts and minds. I found this to be true. Every admonition or every promise in the New Testament of His ultimate, final, second coming, in the context, you'll always see an admonition. And what's the significance of that? That we ought to be busy. That we ought to be serving. That we ought to be worshiping. That we ought to be growing and maturing more and more in the faith until Jesus comes to ultimately receive His own. And not just to start up a new earth, but to take us home with Him. The song we sang about this morning, that's heaven. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we close. Dear God, we're thankful this morning for the opportunity we've had to gather to study Your Word. We're thankful for the warnings given here in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And Father, we pray that we will take the warnings found here and the principles found here. We're thankful that the early Christians respected those instructions, and because of it, they survived that awful, awful turmoil and destruction in 70 AD. Dear God, we pray that You will help us to live each day in preparation for Your final coming, when we'll hear the words, hopefully, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord." We pray in Jesus' name.